Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
To talk to you this morning as just transitioning about a God who is alive as we continue on in our series of Servant King this morning from the Gospel of Mark. We know that Jesus is on this collision course with the cross, just days away from the cross, and then the power of the resurrection is going to be unleashed in a matter of days following the cross. We know that. That power, the power of the resurrection, how many know, is still transforming lives today? Right? Even Wednesday night, as the evening winded down, several youth went out into the foyer, and we saw a young lady screwing a light bulb as she professed faith in Christ Wednesday night in youth service, and encountered the transformation power, being able to be unleashed in her life because of her profession of faith. How many know that's good news? Amen? And just think about that one. And then a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, again, a young boy made a profession of faith and did the same thing. And I was looking at the life board Wednesday night after that encounter, and everyone cheering was so awesome, and thinking, man, it's getting close. By the end of the year, hopefully even before the end of the year, the thing's going to be filled up. And somebody asked me, well, what are we going to do? And I was like, I don't know. Unscrew all the light bulbs and start over. So I don't know what we'll do, but it's exciting to see that transformation power unleashed and available for people today. I was reminded, thinking about this, of the story of John G. Patton, who was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. It was an island known for being full of cannibals when he took the gospel there. When he and his wife were dropped off by the captain as they were getting ready to depart the ship, the captain said, I've dropped off others here, and no one has come back alive. They will eat you in a matter of weeks. That didn't dissuade John Patton and his wife. They left the ship. They felt compelled to take the gospel to the islands, that God was telling them to go, and they wanted to take this message to them that God is a God that is alive. And so John and his pregnant wife left the ship, camped on the beach, and within a matter of weeks, his wife passed away in giving birth. She was pregnant when they left the ship, and she delivered, but unfortunately she lost her life in that process, delivering their child. A few weeks later, their child died from pneumonia. So there John was on that island alone. He buried his wife and his baby on the beach, and he slept over their bodies at night because he was afraid of the individuals of the island coming and exhuming the bodies and taking them. And so he slept upon their bodies. Maybe you and I would say, you know what, if that would have happened to me, I would have been out of there. I wouldn't have stayed. John stayed. He stayed a number of years. And part of during that time, as he was just beginning to reach and preach the gospel to those natives there, he would find himself sleeping and staying at night in the chestnut trees for safety. In his journal, he penned these words, I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if they were just yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of savages. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe as in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul. And when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on the throbbing brow, as I told all my heart to Jesus, alone, yet not alone. If it be to the glory of my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy his consoling fellowship. If less thrown back upon your soul alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then? Listen to these words. My heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. I saw him watching all the scene. My peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized that I was immortal till my master's work with me was done. The assurance came to me as if a voice out of heaven and spoke that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevailed to strike us, not a spear leave the hand in which it was held, vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow leave the bow or a killing stone the fingers without the permission of Jesus Christ, who is all power in heaven and on earth. He rules the nature and the islands that I'm a part of. Think about this. As John Patton left the island, his journal records these words. He's leaving the islands to head home. And he says this, I came to the islands to the sound of cannibal drums. And I've left the islands to the sound of church bells ringing. I love that statement. And as he's boarding the ship to leave, one of the chiefs come to Patton. And he asks him this question. I must know something before you leave us. You came to the islands. Where were those men? Or who were those men that were with you? And John replied, there was no one with me. It was just me and my wife. To which the chief replied, no, Patton. There were hundreds of men with shining garments and swords. We saw them every day as we watched you from the jungle. Patton didn't know everything that was going on around him, obviously, what the Lord was doing, how the Lord was protecting him. But Patton was faithful to share the scripture, and Patton experienced the power of God via the angels surrounding him and the transformation of the lives that he was ministering to. And all that to say, today and every day, is about a God who is alive. Let's look today at our passage of Scripture from Mark chapter 12, 18 through 27. I just want to see you to see two simple things. The first one is this, the agenda of man. And the second one is the answer of Jesus. Let's read the text together, if you would. Look up on the screen or in your Bible. And Sadducees came to him who said that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question saying, Teacher, Moses wrote of us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no children, the men must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Verse 24, Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason that you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses and the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong, he says. So let's talk about the agenda of men as we look at this text and this encounter that Jesus has. As we look at this morning, and I know this is a dumb question, but just to make sure that we're all on the same page this morning and have all felt what we've all felt this feeling. Have you ever felt like maybe you're kind of living in a little bit of hostile times right now? Right, where people are a little bit, as my sister in Australia would say, a little bit cheeky, a little bit edgy, a little bit divisive. Have you encountered any of that here lately? I mean, you know, where you put something that's innocent, something that's fun, on even social media, and suddenly it feels like you just put a marshmallow in the microwave for about 30 seconds and it just created a big mess. Have you encountered any of that or seen any of that? And perhaps, as I think about that, perhaps our world isn't that different than what Jesus was encountering and experiencing when he was walking the soils of our earth. Last Sunday, Levi did a great job talking about Jesus and politics, and through chapters 10, 11, and 12, we've seen groups trying to trap Jesus with these questions. They tried to trap him with political questions and to get him to say something against Rome, so then Rome would take him out. But in today's text, they try to trap him with theological questions. Who are the Sadducees that are posing this question to Jesus? Well, we know that they're a group of religious leaders. They hate Jesus. They hate his popularity. They hate his authority, the miracles that he does. They hate his teachings. They want him dead. Pastor and author John MacArthur writes this. I love his historical perspective of Scripture and the background that he provides. He says this: the Sadducees had considerable influence. They included many of the aristocrats, wealthy, influential leaders in Israel, including the high priest and the chief priest. Politically, the Sadducees' highest agenda was cooperation with Rome. Since they believe that life in this world is all there is, that the Sadducees pursued power, wealth, position, and control, and they controlled the Sanhedrin, which would have been the Jewish ruling governing body. Theologically, the Sadducees, while in one sense liberal in their denial of the resurrection and the denial of the angels and the age to come, were in another sense conservative, that they were very narrow and strict in the interpretation of the Mosaic law. The Sadducees held to the primary primacy of the Mosaic law set forth in the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and they were convinced that the rest of the Old Testament was subordinate to the writings of Moses, and they were just merely commentary on what Moses had to say. So that's a little background on the Sadducees. So sum it up for you. Because their disbelief in the resurrection, because of their disbelief in angels and demons, the supernatural, if you will, they didn't believe in miracles, they didn't believe in heaven. In a lot of ways, today you could compare them to a lot of religious liberals that we see in our day to day, that would deny the resurrection, that would deny the supernatural, that would speak against the authority of Scripture. In Mark chapter 12, verse 18, we read these words. And the Sadducees came to him, who said that there is no resurrection. And so they don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in the resurrection. So now you know why they're sad, you see. That's just a bad Bible school joke. I mean, that's as bad as a dad joke right there. But that didn't even give it a snicker. That just got head shakes. I mean, man. And they asked him a question. As we said, they only believe in holding to the first five books of the Old Testament, right? They don't acknowledge or they don't yield to the rest of the Old Testament Scripture. They don't believe, acknowledge the resurrection is talked about or a part of the Pentateuch. They felt that the rest of the Old Testament was unacceptable to build doctrine from. And so their hope really came from this world. That this is it. Verse 18, and the Sadducees came to him who said that there was no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no children, the man must take the widow, raise up offspring for his brother. What they're doing, they're referencing Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 and 6. We won't take time to go and look at that, but they're saying, look, if a man takes a wife and they don't produce a child and he passes away, then another brother would take that lady and marry in hopes to keep it in the family, so to speak, so that there wouldn't be an outside influence, a corruption to the family lineage, to the heritage of the family, to the possessions of the family. And I'm thinking, as I'm reading that, I'm like, man, if I'm the third brother, I'm thinking, I'm not marrying her because I'll die. Right? So, verse 20. There are seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. The third, likewise, and the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died in the resurrection. When they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Do you see the bait? You see what they're trying to do here? They don't even believe in the resurrection, but yet they're posing this question about the resurrection. Jesus isn't impressed, nor is he without response, nor is he threatened by their question. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong?" That word wrong there is in the Greek, it's the word planeo, which is planet. In other words, Jesus is saying, isn't this the reason your thinking is out of orbit? That it's out of line, that it doesn't fit into the structure of what God Almighty has planned for us and planned for you. Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Why are they off? They don't know the scriptures. See, anytime someone divorces himself from scripture, if, case in point, if a liberal denomination or a theologian or someone that would claim to I believe in God, but they don't accept the authority of scripture, they enter into an area that is very shaky and very dangerous. I think about this, and I think of, you know, really when you begin to do that, you end up with a Thomas Jefferson Bible, don't you? Where Thomas Jefferson, former president of the United States, a brilliant man, cut the miracles of Jesus out. He couldn't accept the miracles of Jesus. He couldn't accept the resurrection of Jesus. He liked the moral teachings of Jesus, but he couldn't accept the supernatural aspects of Jesus. I don't agree with the teachings of the Apostle Paul. I don't agree with what he said about this topic or that topic. It offends me. And so I'm not going to heed to that. And they cut that out. Anytime we cut out parts of the Bible, we're going to find ourselves experiencing some Plano, if you will, where we get out of orbit, we get out of position in our relationship with God. Unless we be unfair to those who are liberal in their leaning and interpretation of Scripture, I'm reminded of Jim Wallace. Jim Wallace was a seminary student at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Him and some fellow students went through the 66 books of the Bible, and they underlined every passage, every verse that dealt with poverty, wealth, injustice, and oppression. And then they took a pair of scissors to that Bible and physically cut out every one of those verses in their Bible. And when Jim speaks on those issues, he holds up that Bible, that ragged Bible, and says, "Brothers and sisters, this is our American Bible. It's full of holes. Each one of us might as well take our Bibles and a pair of scissors and begin cutting out the scriptures we pay no attention to, all the Bible texts that we just ignore, all the ones that we're not comfortable with, because that's what we do." And when we do that, when a person ignores the authority of scripture, and they put holes in their Bible, really what begins to happen is that becomes kryptonite, and it begins to kill your faith. It begins to weaken your faith. It begins to undermine your faith. Anytime we separate ourselves from Scripture or the power of God, you will develop an insufficient theology. Just because something, how many know this? Just because something or someone professes to be a Christian doesn't make what they have to say necessarily scripturally true. Right? That's why it's important you and I be students of Scripture, that we measure what is said, that we investigate it, that we just don't say, "Well, I heard so-and-so somewhere say," but you know, we study Scripture ourselves because just because you see something on YouTube doesn't mean it's biblically sound. I mean, I had someone, a year and a half ago or something come to me and they're like, hey, I've been listening to this on YouTube and I just began to listen to what was being said. And I said, man, please don't listen to this. It's wrong. It's heresy. It's unbiblical. Because someone gives a prophecy and says, thus saith the Lord, doesn't mean that prophecy is from the word of the Lord, right? I believe in prophecy. I believe God speaks today. I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit are prevalent for today. But I'm so thankful that the Lord provides us Scripture to give us a path and guardrails, if you will, to measure what is being said so that we don't get off, so that we don't get in error. Because you can always tell someone's maturity, you can tell someone's motive when they are called out on what they are saying or what they're doing and how they respond to that correction and how they respond to what they're doing. I'm thankful that there's a ton of resources available to us to feed our soul, to develop our faith, to sharpen us and to get the Word of God in us. I mean, before we pick up the newspaper in the morning or open up a social media app, may it be this book that is filling our mind first, filling our spirit first. What we're filtering, how we're receiving the information of our day through the pages of Scripture and heeding to what Scripture says. Let's look deeper into the answer of Jesus. Verse 24, Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you're wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they are neither married nor are given in marriage. So in other words, Steve, are you saying that in heaven, you know, I'm not going to be married to my wife? Well, it would appear that that's what Jesus is saying, that in heaven there is no need for marriage. I mean, we know the purpose of marriage is what? Companionship. And this is just kind of a sidebar to the message this morning, but I think, you know, let's just pause and look at it. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for individuals to be alone. So we know that marriage is companionship, but also it's procreation, be fruitful and multiply, right? So in the New Testament, we also know this, that marriage is a picture of a spiritual reality. A love between a husband and a wife is what? A picture of the love of Christ for his church, right? And so in the next life, how many know you won't need those things because it's going to be perfect? I mean, your companionship, perfect. Love, perfect. I mean, it's going to be the full, it's going to be absolutely incredible. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I plan on chasing my wife all around heaven no matter what. Right, but according to this, Jesus is saying, listen, in heaven, that's not the point of heaven. Verse 26. But also he says, but are like angels in heaven. How many know that's not the Charmin angel? Right, it's this reality of there's this transformation that's going to happen, and it's going to be perfect, and you're going to be perfect, in verse 26. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Let me just say this. If we don't hold to the truth of the whole Bible, it causes you to have a diminished view of the Bible. You can't cherry pick Scripture. You can't say, I'm comfortable with this one, I'm not comfortable with this one, I believe this one, because if you do, you undermine the authority of all of it, and then how can you say, I believe? That's true, but that's not. And so it's becomes this dangerous ground that we skate on. I love that Jesus takes time and he takes them to their turf. He quotes from one of the books that they hold to. He quotes from the book of Exodus. So go with me, if you would. Let's look at this quote that Jesus references, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says this, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, a bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when Moses saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, he said, I am here, I am. And then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Maybe you look at this passage of Scripture, we're familiar with this passage of Scripture from Sunday school and just from our time, perhaps in your devotional time, and you're looking at this encounter between Moses and God and Moses' response to God, and you're like, maybe your response would be like, God, are you serious? Because in essence, that's what Moses is doing. I mean, God, are you serious? You're really asking me to do this? God, are you really speaking from this book? Have you mistaken me for somebody else? Because I can't do this. I'm not qualified. I don't have the background. I don't have the family name or whatever. Surely you don't think that I can pull this off, do you? Have you ever had those type of conversations with God? I like what Louis Giglio writes in his book, I Am Not, But I Know I Am. In referencing this encounter that Moses has here in Exodus 3, when God says, I Am. I Am is an amazing name. In Hebrew, it's the word for I Am is Hayah. The pronunciation which originates deep down in the throat. I mean, if you want to think about, you know, that expression of karate, you know, hi-ya. Or if that doesn't work for you, just think about a cat with a hairball. That expression, right? Hi-ya carries with this idea, the very idea of the breath of God. In English, the name I Am translates into the verb to be, or simply be. It's action, it's a state, it's occurrence. And so what you have here is God's name is be. I am is I be. It's causative. It's present tense. It's the active form of the verb to be. He is unchanging. Just as he was, what God is saying to Moses in Exodus 3 is this. I am the God who raises the dead. I am the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. I am. He's unchanging, he's constant, he's unending, he's always present, always God. I am the God of the living and not the dead. I am. I am the God of Isaac, I'm the God of Jacob, I'm the God of Abraham. And so what is God telling Moses? What is God, what is Jesus telling the Sadducees? What is he telling us this day? You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm the center of everything. I'm running the show. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm the owner of everything. I am the Lord. I am the creator and the sustainer of life. I am the Savior. I am more than enough. I am inexhaustible and immeasurable. I am God. I am your God. I am the God of the resurrection. I am the God of the living and the dead. Do you know what that means then? If he's I am, it means that we are not. That I'm not the center of everything, that I'm not in control, that you're not the solution, that you're not all powerful, nor am I, that I am not calling the shots, that I'm not the owner of everything. I am not the Lord, he is. So with that, just, you know, maybe someone in your, maybe you just lean over to somebody real quick and just say, hey, let me introduce myself to you. I am not. That's my name. I am not. But I know I am. Jesus is I am. He is the God of the living and not the dead. If the worship team would come. He is big and we are not. He is calling the shots. He is directing the script. He is orchestrating plans and purposes in ways. And he invites you and I to his story. It's a living story. He provides the playbook in the pages of Scripture. And he gives us the power to live out what he's calling you to do and what he's calling you to be. And he's given you the power to live through the circumstances and the season that you find yourself in right now. He is the God of the living and the God of the dead. He is I am. So when you sing a song like, I just speak the name of Jesus, you're not singing a song to a God who is far off and dead, but you're singing a song to a God who is with you now. And you and I may find ourselves in a situation or in a season that we don't want to be in. We don't want others to be in. And we would like to change the script and write it a little bit different. And I get that and I understand that. But let's not look past the fact and the reality that the script may not change, but what doesn't change is who's with you right where you're at. I am is with you. There's some things going on. With some people that we love and we're very close to, and I was talking with a friend on Friday, and he was just unpacking what's going on in his life, and there's some other individuals that we're close to that are going, man, they are in a storm. They are in a challenging time. Right now, a horrific time. And yesterday morning, I had gotten up, went for a run, got back, and was just sitting on the couch, just praying. And Robin came out, and she's like, "Hey, what are you thinking about?" I mean, she could see my countenance. I was like, "Man, I just hurt. I hurt for these people right now. And it makes me mad that these situations unfolded in their life and they're walking through this. But yet, there's hope within me because I serve I am. And he can take the darkest, hardest situation and somehow, amazingly, bring life and hope from it. And I don't get it. Sometimes I don't see it. I don't see how it's possible. But I know he's with them in this moment. And he wants to work in their situation because he is I am. He's not I was. Aren't you glad? And he's not I will be. But I am. I am. I'm with you. I'm for you. I empower you. I am peace. I am comfort. I am strength. I'm your guide. And just as he wants to be that for those that I referenced, he wants that to be. He wants to be that for us. Aren't you glad this morning? Here in a moment, we're going to stand. And who you're worshiping is I am. Would you stand with me? Father God, I thank you for the words of Jesus. Though the Sadducees were trying to entrap him and minimize the truth of Scripture and the reality of Scripture, Jesus, you spoke. You spoke to them directly. The authority of the Scripture to which they held to, that you are the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. You're the God of the living and not the dead. You are the great I am. So Lord, as I look out across this sanctuary this morning, knowing some of the stories and some of the needs that are represented here, God, I pray that they would know the great I am before they would know your peace. Maybe, Lord, you'll whisper a plan to them. Maybe, Lord, healing will come upon their body. But Lord, we look to you.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.